above says so the second one.
I want to talk to you guys this morning about fruit. Do you guys like fruit? I love fruit, and fruit's amazing. You know, no matter where you go in the world, you can find different types of fruit. Here in Canada, it's like you can find peaches and apples, and there's just so many, and you look at the fruit that God creates, and you're like, that's absolutely amazing. How could that just pop out of a tree? Reminds me years ago when I was in the Philippines, and there's this gigantic fruit that would come out of a tree there, and it's like this big. And you're like, how can that come out of there? You gotta help me, Marcel. What's that fruit called?
Jackfruit.
And you're like, you know, it's this tree, it's not that big, but it's growing a fruit like this big. It's absolutely amazing. And you know that a tree is healthy when it's producing that fruit. And when we talk about fruit, we don't just talk about the fruit that we eat and consume. But all of us know that we use that idea of fruit. Fruit is a metaphor for a lot of things in life. We talk about the fruit that comes out of our labor, maybe. You know, when you go to work and you work there, you're hoping that there's fruit at the end of that labor. There's a paycheck you can take. When you're at home and you're working on your lawn and you're treating, you know, springtime, so there's all this like spring cleaning that's going on, and you want there to be fruit of your labor. You're planting a garden. You want there to be fruit of that. I planted a garden. We've been planting around the last 3 years. I've had mixed results. Hoping that greater fruit this year. The Bible talks a lot about fruit. Talks a lot about fruit. It pops up a lot. The last series that I spoke to you guys on was the I Am statements of Jesus. It was before Easter. In John 15, Jesus makes these statements, and I read this to you several weeks ago. He says, I am the true grapevine. Are they going to be able to be up on the screen? Is it working now? Maybe. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. So Jesus is using a metaphor here, referring to himself as a grapevine. And then he goes on and he refers to us as branches that are connected into that grapevine. And he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. As a branch, we need to stay connected to the vine. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. He's like, I am the vine, and you are a branch. You need to stay connected to me. I want to produce fruit in your life. I want to produce beautiful fruit, things that you would never imagine that would just be able to come out of your life. I want to do that in you. And the only way for you to actually produce beautiful fruit out of your life is by staying connected to Jesus. It's not just about believing in him, but it's about following him. It's about this personal relationship with him. Jesus later on in the same chapter, he talks about answered prayers. And he says that he will answer our prayers when we produce fruit. It's interesting. He connects prayers and answering your prayers to us producing fruit. So the question is, what fruit? What's interesting is he answers that in John chapter 15, verse 17. He says, this is my command, love each other. Do you know that Jesus wants to answer your prayers? And there is a direct connection to you loving each other. We want God to hear us. We want God to answer our prayers. But love is the fertilizer. It's the fertilizer of our prayers. Loving each other. The fruit is love. If you're not producing love in your life, if love isn't growing wider and deeper, then you aren't connected to Jesus. You need to be asking yourself, Jesus, how is it I become disconnected from you? How do I reconnect back to you? Jesus, I need to connect back because there's a struggle with love in my heart. Later on in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus talks about his Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's going to come, and he's going to live inside of every single one of his followers, his disciples. He calls it the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Greek, it's paraclete, which has a number of different ways that you can interpret that word. It means advocate. It means comforter. It means encourager. It means counselor. Don't we all need that? The Holy Spirit that wants to come and live inside of you, he wants to be your counselor, he wants to be your advocate, he wants to encourage you, he wants to help you, he wants to comfort you. When we stay connected to Jesus, his Holy Spirit is connected inside of us. His Spirit produces love in us. And it doesn't come from our own effort necessarily. It doesn't come from some sort of goodness that is in and of ourselves. It comes from His Holy Spirit. So as much as you try on your own personal love is going to fall short. And we see that in the world today all the time. Our love falls short, doesn't it? Our love falls short. You know, 30 to 40% of all marriages within Canada end up in divorce. Why? Because our love falls short. It's very imperfect. This is why Paul says to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Jesus says, "I want to give you my Spirit. I want to give you my Holy Spirit. It's going to lead you. It's going to guide you. Be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead your life, to push you, to guide you, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." All of us have this sinful nature. Sometimes in the Bible it's called the flesh. It's that thing within us that says, "I want to do what I want to do. And if I do this, this is what's going to make me feel good. If I do this, this is what's going to make me happy." And some of you might be listening today and you're saying, "What? There's something wrong with that?" Yeah, there actually is if it's not led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Our culture today will tell you, do what makes you feel good. If it makes you happy, it should be okay. Go ahead and do it. And what the Scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, what the Spirit of God tells us is that is a lie. It's not true. That is the path of destruction if it is not led by the Holy Spirit. So you can tell yourself, this is what makes me feel good, this is what makes me happy, and it will for a time, but it's going to lead you down a path of destruction. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. And what does that Holy Spirit do within our lives? If we give the Holy Spirit full control of us, what does He do? Paul continues in Galatians 5, and this is what we're going to be hitting on for weeks on end. But we're going to start bits and pieces at a time. He says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to produce in your life. Love is the linchpin. There is a ton of things that's in that. And we're going to be touching on a bunch of them, but love, I believe, is the linchpin. If you don't have love, you can't have the rest. The rest of those things, the faithfulness and the goodness and the self-control, it flows out of a Holy Spirit-given love. What is love? I say that, all I can think of is that song, "Baby, Don't Hurt Me." No, wasn't that like Saturday Night Live where they're... And if you watch that video, it's nothing about love at all. It's about lust. We use the word love to describe a ton of things, right? But in Greek, they had all sorts of different words for love. They had different words that describe different types of love. Erotic love, brotherly love. There's all sorts of words, but there's one word that's mainly used throughout all of the New Testament and that Jesus constantly brings up is this word agape. That's the word that he hammered on all the time. And this agape love is a serving love. It's a giving and self-sacrificing love. It's, I'm going to do what's best for you, even though it might not be best for me. That's a love that like we don't know very well. I don't think it's a love that is demonstrated or talked about within our culture. That idea of saying, I love you. I want what's best for you. I'm going to do what's best for you. I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. And that's the love that he's talking about. And when you hear it that way, you recognize you cannot have that outside of God. Because we're just, within our sinful nature, we're just not geared that way. It's just too hard. I like what Bishop Stephen Neal says. He says, love is a steady direction of the will toward another's lasting good. Love is a steady direction of the will. There's a will involved toward another's lasting good. It's like you see somebody and you're like, I'm going to love you no matter what, even though you're a pain in the butt. Even though I'm frustrated with you. It's a stubborn will. In the book of John, Jesus is constantly talking about love. That's one of the themes of John. You walk through John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, and it's just this agape love that Jesus is just constantly talking about. And then we get 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, and he says this. He says, we know what real love is, because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. We know what love is. Okay? If you're watching Jesus, if you're studying Jesus, you know what love is. You know what love is. Because he gave up his life for us. I love this because if you look at 1 John 3:16, it matches up really well with John 3:16. Isn't that cool how that worked out? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It wasn't for his best interest, it was for your best interest. And this is what sets apart Jesus. This is what makes him so amazing and so great. Give up your life. Give up your needs. Give up your desires. I read a story of a pastor who was doing premarital counseling with a couple. True story. And they were working through the wedding ceremony and... They want to do their own personal vows. And so they wrote out their own personal vows and they sat down with the pastor. And you know the part, you know, at the end where it says, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. What's the last part? Better for worse, till death do us part. I don't know. I probably didn't get it all right, but you get the idea. They rewrote their vows, and this is what they said. For richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until we no longer love each other. True story. Yeah. And the pastor was flabbergasted, and he's like, what? And this is their description. He said, well, couples sometimes fall out of love, and they should not be required to remain married and unhappy for the rest of their lives. Everyone has the right to be happy. What this young couple's parroting is the love that our culture and our world is telling us. It's feeling-based love. And feeling-based love comes and goes. It really does. But the type of love that Jesus talked about was a type of love that wasn't based upon feelings. It was so different. John chapter 13, earlier, verses 34 to 35, says this, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That is a verse that we should have memorized within our heart. One of the most important things that Jesus could have ever said. He's like, you've been watching me for years, and you're watching how I love you. I want to give you a new command. I want you to love each other in that same way. And this is the type of love that's going to prove to the world that you are my disciple. I think there's an aspect of this, when I read this, that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. There can be all sorts of reasons why people can reject Jesus and reject the Christian faith. But this should not be one of them. This should not be one of them. It should not be because we don't love one another. So how do you know that you're a disciple of Jesus? It's not because of what you believe. What you believe is important, but that's not the main thing. It's not based upon your worldview. You can't tell if someone's a Christian based upon their worldview. You can't necessarily tell a person whether they're a Christian or not, whether they are socially conservative or liberal, how they vote, whether it's liberal or conservative or New Democrat, or if you're down the States, Republican or Democrat, whatever it is, that's not how you tell. You don't tell whether or not someone's a follower of Jesus or is his disciple and how they view sexuality and gender. It's not based upon your environmental views, whether you drive a Tesla or a gas-guzzling truck.
Yeah.
And there's so many ways that we differentiate by that stuff, right? When you talk with someone, I think we have a natural human thing that we're judging people based upon all those sorts of things. But Jesus is saying, no, it's actually based upon how you love. It's based upon how you love. Jesus says this just after he washes his disciples' feet. This wasn't empty words. He's like, I'm going to show you by washing your dirty, stinky feet, and then I'm going to tell you afterwards, this is how you love each other. And sometimes when you're dealing with other people on the street, sometimes when you're dealing with other Christians, when you love them, it does feel like you're washing their dirty, stinky feet. It doesn't feel good. It's not nice. But that is true love. Over COVID, it revealed a lot of things to me, but one of the things that it revealed to me is our lack of love. for me, it was a wake-up call for me and for the church. It showed to me at times that we are being discipled more by social media and by the news and what's on the internet. We are being discipled more by those things than we are by the Holy Spirit. Because this was the fruit of what I saw over the last couple of years. I saw anger. I saw frustration. I saw anxiety. I saw hatred and how that all played out in people's lives. And I called out and said, oh God. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want that fruit in my heart. Common misunderstandings about love. I don't understand the meaning of love because I've felt it. Feeling and understanding the definition of love doesn't mean that you know love. I'm brought back to this scripture in James chapter 2. He says this. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. And I think that relates to love. Where we say, I know what love is, and maybe we even look at scriptures, we look at Jesus, and we say, I know what love is, but then we walk away, and it's like we totally forget. We live out something completely different from what we know. Another common misunderstanding is, love is me not judging you. Love is shown by our agreement. Love does not necessarily mean that we are going to agree. Okay, so more and more what is happening within our culture is that we find people that are like us. We find people that think like us. We find people that agree with us on all sorts of spectrums. And then we decide, these are people I can hang out with. These are people that I can love. Of course, because you're looking at someone like you that reinforces you. The challenge of love is to be surrounded by people who aren't like you, who don't think like you. People that you might have arguments with. And you say, I'm going to choose to love you, despite that. It's not about us agreeing. And it's not necessarily about me being able to say, what you're doing is okay. Galatians 6, verse 1 says this, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path.
Yeah.
So there's an aspect of love. It's not me ignoring your life and saying like, oh, I see they're going down the right path, but I don't want to offend them, so I'm not going to say anything. We can disagree, and we can talk, hey, you did this, let's talk about this. We need to love each other in that way. But notice that it says this, gently and humbly. This doesn't always happen gently and humbly. The reason why love isn't communicated in these things is because oftentimes when we communicate that offense, it's not gently and humbly, right? How we do something is just as important as the intention behind it. So when we bring up things that we disagree with someone or a sin that we see them in or whatever it is, how we do it is so incredibly important. You know, we can't use the excuse, hey, I'm just communicating it in love. You know, you're being an idiot. And we type it on Facebook for all of our friends to see. how we communicate is really important. I would encourage you this, if I can give you advice, is if someone has offended you, or if someone is in sin that you feel like you need to like help them through, don't write them an email. Don't PM, private message them on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it is. Don't do that. Go to them face to face. Stand someone, look them in the eyeballs. And if you can't do that, at the very least, pick up a phone so they can hear your voice. But look someone in the eyes. So many things go wrong over email. I made that mistake way too many times. I'm speaking from like personal experience. It all goes wrong over text and email. If you love somebody, make the effort, and it's going to be an effort to see them face to face. The things that we say to people when we look them in the eyes oftentimes comes across way different than when we write them. Jesus spent much of his last 3 years with 12 people. And he knew that one of them was going to be disloyal to him and was going to betray him. He knew it all the way along. Can you imagine this? A group of friends. Jesus has his group of 12. And he knew, I don't know how far in advance, that Judas was going to betray him. And yet, Jesus loved him. We get no hint of Jesus treating Judas differently than the other 12 disciples. He continued to invite him along the journey. He sat down at the table and they ate together, celebrated together. But it's not just about Judas, this is also about Peter. He knew that Peter was going to reject him too. That when push came to shove, Peter wasn't going to be there for him. In fact, all the disciples were going to scatter. And Peter was going to at least 3 times deny that he was a friend of Jesus, that he even knew Jesus. And he loved them despite that. He knew what was going to go down and he loved them. When you go into relationship with people, there is a risk that they are going to disappoint you and they're going to hurt you. They might even take a knife and stab you in the back, metaphorically, somewhere down the road. Can you still love them? I look at Jesus, I'm like, that's amazing. And it's easy for us to say, well, that was Jesus. But he calls us to do the same. He says, I want you to love each other the way I've loved you. So when you choose to love somebody, you are taking a risk that they are going to hurt you. And there's no way around it. We all betray God. We all sin against God. It's not whether or not he has forgiven you. It's about whether or not you've received. Jesus has forgiven you. You have betrayed Jesus. You have sinned against Jesus. And he loved you just like he loved Judas. He loved you just like he loved Peter. The question isn't about whether or not God loves you. It's whether or not we receive his love. It's whether or not we've received his love. Peter is an interesting person, right? Like, Jesus pursued Peter. After everything that Peter did, Jesus pursued him. Jesus didn't give up on him. And after he betrayed him, he pursued Peter. Peter didn't pursue him. Peter should have been the one pursuing Jesus. Jesus pursued Peter. And, you know, he has that conversation with Peter at the end of the book of John as they're walking by the lake, and Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? No matter what you have done, Jesus pursues you. And he's forgiven you. And when he pursues you, he walks with you and he says, do you love me? This is how God loves people. Those who failed him and continue to reject him. And he invites us into that. He invites his church into that. He says, you as a disciple, I'm inviting you into that. Love people. Love people who've rejected you. Love people who have hurt you. But this is the sticking point, is that we can't do it on our own. You know that. I find it very difficult. I struggle with that. Yeah, the pastor struggles with that. I have a hard time loving people who have hurt me. And that's why it's a constant journey back to the cross. And you say, Jesus, would you help me? Holy Spirit, would you fill my heart with your love? Would your Holy Spirit allow me to love in a way that I can't? And I think that's the only way, because I don't think the world will ever truly know love outside of Jesus. He really does show us what true love is. Years ago, when Catherine and I were first married, we went off and we taught English in Taiwan. We moved over there as a young couple. And Catherine taught in one school and I taught in the other. And I was in this very traditional Taiwanese school, and I was given... I taught several classes, these kids, English. They were all kind of in like grade, I would say like grade 4 to grade 7. That was the majority of the kids that I taught. And so in Taiwan, this is how it works, is that, you know, these kids would go to school all day long. Then after school, their parents would send them to a tutoring school to learn English. So I would get these kids after they'd already been in school all day long. Lucky me, right? Trying to teach kids who've already had like 6 hours of like instruction, and then like trying to get them to sit in their desks and to concentrate and to learn English. And it was like ultra frustrating. And you know, there's so many times when I like had to send kids out of the room, and you know, I had some like not so stellar moments. And I remember our time had come to an end. We'd been there for about 14 months. It was time for us to leave and to move back to Canada. As I'm sitting down with some of the Chinese staff, the Taiwanese staff, and one specifically was the secretary, and she was the one who checked kids in. The kids went in and out, whatever. And her last question for me was, Matt, what makes you different? And I looked at her and said, I don't know what you're talking about. And she said, we've had so many teachers come through here over the years from Canada, America, Australia, and teach these kids. Excuse me. This makes it really slow, doesn't it? You're like, can you just stop crying and get on with it? But she looked at me and she says, of all these people, like, they come and they make good money and that's all they care about, but you've come here and you love these kids. Why? Why do you love these kids? I was able to tell her, I said, it's because of Jesus. I don't know how to love. But I believe Jesus is in me. And he allows me to love these kids. Because I know he loves them. Oh, sorry guys. Whew. That's how I feel. Why don't we spend a moment in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, when I look at you and who you are, I'm so challenged. And when I look at the life of Jesus, I am so, so challenged. Jesus, the way you lived your life and how you loved is something beyond understanding. And our world cannot understand it. And I don't understand it. But Jesus, I pray, Lord, that your love would fill our hearts. We need a supernatural touch of your Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Lord, we don't love well. But God, we desire to love well. I desire to love well. Would you fill us with your love? And Lord, you see all the times that we just don't meet the mark. You see all the times that we just don't love well. And Lord, I pray that your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy would flood our hearts. Flood our hearts. And may the next time that we have the opportunity, we love like you. May we sacrifice. May we look for the better of the other. In Jesus' name.